Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city.
Warren Peace Church, I want to welcome those of you upstairs or in our venue or watching online. It's good to be together to open God's word this morning. Question, how many of you have somewhere you want to go? I don't mean like right now in this moment. How many of you, like, you've got a destiny or you've got a dream or you have something you want to see happen in your life? I think most of us do, don't we? I mean, we want to experience progress at some level. We all have a sense of kind of the gap between where we are or who we are and where we'd like to be or who we'd like to be. I'm thinking I'm probably not the only person who experiences that desire. And so we want to get from here to there. We want to progress in our lives. I think one of the interesting things that I've noticed in that journey of life is that when it comes right down to it, a lot of times we want the prize without the process. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, we want to reach the destination, but we don't want to have to go through the difficulty of getting there. So like something like, you know, I want to run a 5K. Well, that's a great goal to have, but how many of you know that's not really the most important question? The really most important thing is, if you want to run a 5K, is to ask yourself, am I willing to run today, right? That's the part that gets us from where we are to where we want to be. But that's the very place that we often want to skip. And it's similar in our spiritual lives too, I think. You talk to anybody who's a follower of Jesus, and most likely they're going to say, I want to grow in love. I want to be more like Jesus, right? I think most Christians would probably say that. But the question is, are we willing to go through the process of what it really takes to become more like Jesus? Are we willing to go through the difficulties? Are we willing to struggle? Are we willing to sacrifice what it takes to become a person of real love in Christ's likeness? I think the most important step that any of us can take towards that goal is the step of becoming a person of patience. And I got to admit, as we launch into a message on patience this morning, this is probably my number one. And I'm guessing I'm not the only person here this morning. Anybody else ever have an issue with patience? You've heard me talk before if you've been here. You've heard me joke about, you know, driving and wanting that person in front of me to just, would you please speed up? And yes, I realize you're going the speed limit, but you're not going the Adam Barr speed limit, you know? I'm on my way somewhere, so please, let's get rolling. You've heard me joke about that, and I do joke about that, but it's not just a joke. There's something in me that I realize that even if it doesn't come out of my mouth, there's this thing that rises up in my heart, and I realize I need to grow in patience. I think one of the places where it comes out the most for me, and maybe this is similar for some of you, is there anybody besides me who does not like useless meetings? Huh? I have a hard time with meetings that are not well run. I just got to be honest with you. I go to different meetings. Of course, none of the meetings that take place here at Peace Church are ever not properly run. But in other places where I go, I occasionally run into poorly run meetings, and they just drive me nuts. It's like there's no agenda. There's no point to this. The person who's leading it, you can tell they didn't come with an idea of what they wanted to do. The people who are there, we came here to this place to make decisions. And nobody's done the work, so instead we're just sitting here spitballing ideas and everybody's just giving their best guess. That kind of stuff just, I feel like my head's going to explode. I'm guessing some of you have certain buttons that you can get pushed too, right? So like you come home from a day of work, or maybe you've been shopping, or maybe you've been like trying to get stuff done for the family, and you realize that your husband's definition of cleaning the house isn't quite the same as your own. You need patience. Or you come down to inspect the kid's room, and this is now the 10th time you've inspected the room, and you realize that the clothes have not actually been put away. They've been shoved underneath the bed. You need patience, right? Or you're doing the laundry, and as you're sorting out the laundry, you realize that the clothes which you had neatly folded and placed on the kid's bed, which they're supposed to take and put in the drawer, that was too much work. So instead, it got thrown into the dirty clothes again. Come on. Are you guys with me or not? Or kids in the room. Mom and dad, for the 10th time, are telling you to do that thing. You're like, I know, I got it. Kids, you ever feel that way? And in times like that, what do you need? You need patience. You know, the truth is, we all want to get somewhere. We all have a desire to go somewhere. And there are two very different paths to pursuing the goals that we have. One is the pathway of virtue, and the other is the pathway of vice. One is the pathway of patience, and the other is the pathway of anger, being willing to stomp over people on the way to where we want to be. And this morning, we want to see, what does it look like to walk the pathway of patience? Because, you know, a lot of times we get the impression that we can just treat people like they're expendable. We can stomp over them on our way to where we want to go. We can explode in anger. We can do what we want to do. And the path of anger sometimes makes it seem like we're going to get where we want to go sooner. But ultimately, as we've seen with all the vices, it leads us to a dead end. It's the pathway of patience that will really lead us on the path of progress towards what we want most. To be like Jesus, to be people of love. So this morning, this is what we're going to see. Patience makes progress possible. Would you say that with me? Patience makes progress possible. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you, and we confess our need of you. Sometimes we talk about really big issues that are clearly issues of life and death and issues of clear sin. But Lord, sometimes we talk about these things that boil down to small little moments of our day. And Lord, I just want to confess this morning, we can become very good at cloaking our own sin from others, sometimes even in our own lives. But Lord, you want us to be people who are driven not by anger or frustration, but people who are genuinely patient. And so this morning, Father, I pray that as we consider this and its implications for our growth and holiness, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Expose our hearts, first of all, to ourselves, but then ultimately to you. Help us not to be afraid of confession to you, Lord, because it's in that moment of confession that we receive not condemnation, but redemption as we come in the name of Jesus. So Lord, bless us, be with us in this moment that we have together. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So patience makes progress possible. You heard a verse read. This is the verse we're going to be kind of unpacking as we look at this morning. We've been walking our way through the Proverbs. If you want a Bible open, we're on Proverbs 16:32. We're just looking at one verse this morning. A lot of times we go through whole books of the Bible or through long sections. Here we're kind of launching from this proverb, and this is the proverb. Whoever is slow to anger, everyone say slow to anger. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and the one who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So here we see this kind of choice between being people of with short fuses, angry people, or people of patience who have control. And so on this path towards genuine progress in the Christian life, one of the first things we need to realize, as we have with these other sermons, is that vice is always the enemy of virtue. And in this case, anger is going to be the enemy of true progress. Anger is going to be something that halts progress in your growth, in holiness, and in love in your life. If you don't understand this and stop this and halt this, then this is going to stop and halt you. And the first thing we can do is probably we need to draw a distinction, right? Because we want to give a little caveat that the reality that anger in and of itself is often just an emotion. It's what you do with anger that's really important. In fact, sometimes anger can be appropriate. There are moments where anger is the appropriate response to something. Thomas Aquinas talked about the danger of irrational patience. This idea that we kind of just go with the flow when there's injustice facing us. And that's really kind of the key of understanding the difference between legitimate anger and illegitimate anger, appropriate anger and inappropriate anger. It's appropriate to be upset when you see injustice in front of you. So Jesus comes down into Jerusalem, and we read in the New Testament that he comes into the city of Jerusalem, he comes into the temple, he comes into this place that's meant to be a house of prayer and worship, and in the court of the Gentiles, where people who were not Jews were allowed to come and pray, they had set this up as a marketplace where people were cheating one another, and they turned this house of prayer into a den of thieves. How did Jesus respond, if you know the story? Jesus was upset. Jesus was angry. And so we see that there are times when anger is an appropriate response. I mean, we look at issues in our day today, and probably anger is an appropriate response. If you don't feel some stirrings of anger inside of you, you might need to check your pulse. I mean, just in the last few weeks, we've seen some outrageous things being said in our political life about the issue of, for instance, abortion. We've had a governor who said openly that if a child is born alive in the third trimester, after an attempted abortion, after birth, the child should be allowed to die. If that doesn't make you feel a little bit angry, I don't know about you. That kind of gets my blood up a little bit. But here's what's really important to understand. We're not Jesus. Amen? So our anger very often goes from maybe an appropriate response into something inappropriate. Appropriately, our anger should turn to prayer. Our anger, if we feel angry, should ultimately land in a place where what we're hoping for is not vengeance, it's not, oh, you're gonna get yours, it's not, oh God, you know, punish that person. Our anger lands in a place where our hearts break for the brokenness of this world. And we pray for redemption, right? If we have a Christ-like response to injustice, then what we want is for gospel redemption. Not just for the children, like for instance, back to the issue of abortion, not just for the baby. We want justice for this child, but we want redemption all around, right? We want the mother to experience the redemptive forgiveness of Jesus, amen? We want the doctor to come to his senses and realize that every life matters. Amen? We want legislators who say, if we can't protect the most innocent, then how can we protect any life in our country? What we long for is not, you're going to get what's coming to you. What we should long for is, Lord Jesus, please bring redemption. Bring the light of truth. Lord, just as I need grace, bring grace to that person's life so that they can see the truth of Jesus, right? So anger isn't where we camp out, because if we camp out in anger, even if it's initially an appropriate response to injustice, almost always what happens is we end up in this inappropriate response. And anger becomes this place where we camp out, and what we want is very often, I want you to get what's coming to you. And how many of you know if we applied that standard universally, we would be getting something coming to us too, right? And that's not godly. That's not a godly response to things. God doesn't want us to be people who are looking around for vengeance to fall on other people. And let's just be really honest. That's often how anger works itself in our lives. Amen? Very, very, very often our anger isn't of the sort of, oh, this is an injustice and it needs to be fixed. Lord, please work in this situation and show me what positive steps I can take to see redemption take place. No, that's not how anger typically works. I think how anger a lot of times works in our lives is we're angry about the wrong things, right? So mom and dad ask us to clean our room. I'm angry, you know? That's the wrong thing to be angry at. Or our spouse says, hey, would you get up and please take out the garbage? And we're watching the football game in our recliner, flipping the thing, and we're asked to help out a little bit. And it's like, I'm angry, right? Am I right? Or our boss tells us to do our jobs. And we're like, Some of you, you know what I'm talking about. I'm angry. I'm right in the middle of checking YouTube. Come on. We get angry about the wrong things. And a lot of times we get angry to the wrong degree, you know? Now, I mean, some of you in this church, you're driving big old pickup trucks, right? I don't. I'm guessing many of us don't. And in the middle of winter, tell me if anybody else is occasionally bothered by this. You're driving in your car, and it's slippery. There's slush all over the road. And you're trying to be careful to get to where you need to go. And some person in one of these enormous trucks, he comes up to your rear bumper and he's just going, and you're just kind of, you're looking up and he's riding your tail and you're like, I get it. You got four-wheel drive, man. And he's riding you, riding you, riding. And finally he whips around you. And in that moment, when he gets around you, how many of you have ever thought, okay, Lord, maybe not off the road, but just a little kind of, anybody? Come on. How quickly we can wish hurt to another person, wish damage to another person, wish justice on another person. And anger is just one of those places where it happens. And what it does is we get lifted beyond the realm of people who are living reasonable lives of service to the Lord, and we get caught up in this cloud of just ill will towards others. And anger is what does that. That's why anger is so dangerous. Because every time we give way to anger, every time we allow that initial reaction to have its way in our lives, we're disconnecting from the pathway of virtue, the pathway of patience. So let's talk a little bit about patience. First thing we want to see is that there is a connection between patience and love. There's a connection between patience and love. Look at that verse again. If you have your Bibles open, that proverb says something really important. It says, Proverbs 16:32, it says, whoever is slow to anger, everyone say slow to anger. Whoever's slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So in this proverb, you've got two kind of apparently successful kinds of people. You know, the mighty person and the person who's taken a city. Someone who's, in other words, you got to go get her. This is someone who gets her done, right? And it's possible to get things done in this world. But what the proverb tells us is that a patient person is better off than that person. Because you can appear to achieve all sorts of things in your life, but if you do so in a way that lacks patience, then what you've achieved really isn't all that important. Why is that? Well, I think because Scripture is really clear that anything that we do that's not done in love has no eternal significance. Whatever we build with our lives, whatever achievements we seem to get, if we get there by running over people, in the end, it's going to have as much eternal significance as a sandcastle. last week, we just celebrated Valentine's Day. Anybody get any good gifts? Go to a good restaurant? Any chocolates? Any cards? Our culture loves to talk about love. We love to sing about love. We love to make movies about love. But I'm afraid we don't really understand what love is all about. Our culture sees love as this kind of feeling, as this emotion that ebbs and flows, that comes and that goes. But the Bible tells us that love is something very different. In fact, in Scripture, the word for the love that we're supposed to have as Christians is agape. And it's a love that flows from the heart of God. It's a love, from a Christian standpoint, love cannot be separated from action. And love is desiring God's best for another person and acting so that it takes place. Let me say that one more time. Biblically speaking, love is desiring God's best for another person and acting and living so that it happens. Christian love is not just an emotion. Christian love is a love that bleeds, right? It's a love, Jesus said, greater love has no one than he lays down his life for his friends. Christian love is Christ-like love, and that's a love that is willing to go to the cross. Now, our love as Christians, the love that we're called to grow into, might not call us to be martyrs, right? But I can promise you, it's gonna call you to lay down your life moment by moment. You're gonna have to choose between elevating your agenda to God-like status or treating people like they matter to God. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read this together. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. Love is patient. Love is patient, and I would say patience is the voice of love saying that people matter more than our agenda. Patience is love in 3D. Patience is love in action. Patience is communicating that people matter more than the outcome that I'm aiming at. That's what patience does. It's what God calls us into. It's how God calls us to be. And so we can't be growing as a person of love if we're constantly impatient with people. And on the other hand, every time we discipline ourselves, and what we want to do has to be paused for a moment for the sake of a person. When we discipline ourselves, every time we do that, we're taking a practical action to be shaped and molded in the image of Jesus Christ. How many of you want that in your lives? The image of Christ is not formed like this. It's gradually shaped every time we make the decision to pause and to value the people in front of us and around us. Every time we recognize and say, I'm going to stop this rage that's inside of me, this anger that's inside of me, this frustration that's inside of me, I'm going to ask for a heart of patient love. Every time we do that, we're taking another step down the pathway of virtue, and we're actually taking the step of true progress towards Christ-likeness. So there's this very important connection between love and patience. There's also a connection between patience and our understanding of God's providence. Between patience and providence. I'm going to just read this because I think it's important. Patience is humility about time. Patience is humility about time. So a few weeks ago, when we launched into this series, we talked about the virtue of humility versus pride. Pride is any time we take our eyes off of God. We forget who God is, we forget who we are, right? Humility is the opposite of that. Humility is recognizing who God is, recognizing who we are. Humility is a surrender to the lordship of Christ in our lives, right? Those are the essential elements of what true humility is. And I think one of the places where our trust and submission to the will of God is God wants to refine and purify us, and where he shows us how much we need to grow is in specifically in the issue of time. It's specifically in our approach to time. We tend to think like this time that I have is my time right now. Amen? Anybody ever have to deal with the issue of patience when it comes to timing? God's timing is often something very difficult because we live in a world of immediate gratification, and we want things to happen, and we want things to happen now. And sometimes God puts us in this holding pattern, and we're like, okay, God, I'm waiting. And we might say things like, God, I trust your timing, but inside we're kind of doing this, tapping our foot, right? God, when are you going to do what I want you to do? When we don't trust God's providence, we're essentially saying, God, I know how my days should be ordered better than you do. And it's a dangerous place to enter into. And God shows us just how just how wedded we are to our mastery of our time. Every time we're impatient with people, or any time that we become impatient with where God has us during a certain process, when we feel those feelings of impatience rising up in us, what we need to realize is that is our heart in revolt to God's sovereign plan for our lives. God, this is hard to understand all the time, but God gives us exactly as much time as we need every single day to become people who love more and who look more like Jesus. Let me say it again in a different way. The circumstances that we have every single day are precisely the circumstances required for our hearts to be refined, for our faith to be increased, for our love to grow. The reason we often don't take advantage of those things is because of our impatience. We view these unexpected things that come into our lives as somehow some kind of imposition upon us, right? We become impatient rather than say, oh, okay, Lord, the sovereign God of history has ordained this moment in my life. How many of you believe he has? This moment right here and the moments of our days are ordained by a God who loves us and wants us to be transformed. But because of our impatience, we forget God's at work in this moment. This is my, I'm perceiving this to be an interruption of my day. But God in his hand is saying, this is precisely what you need to grow in love right now. How many of you want to say amen to that? Amen? But how many of you feel like giving thanks for it? I often very much don't. Because sometimes it's just a plain mystery. But what Jesus talks about in many of his parables, Jesus tells us, look, if you're willing to trust me in the midst of the process, I'm often working below the surface. Very often he's doing something when we feel like we're in a holding pattern and nothing is happening. It's right then that God's doing things. He told a parable about this in Mark chapter 4. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. Everyone say, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. You know, there's this element of mystery to how God is bringing growth in our lives. We don't always see it. But the question that faces us is, do we trust him? Will we be patient with his process? God, how is this particular thing that I'm facing going to work the character of Christ into my life? Guess what? There's only one way to find out. And it's by remaining patient with God's process and committed to obedience in the midst of it. It's a willingness to say, I'm willing to keep obeying, even if I don't fully see what you have going on here. I'm willing to keep loving, even if it feels like an interruption of my agenda. Because, Lord, I trust that you have an agenda. I might not know how you're working it out in this moment, but I trust that you are. I'm going to be patient because patience, say it with me, patience makes progress possible. Patience makes progress possible. It's through this vehicle of patience that God is working a deeper love into our lives, a deeper trust in his sovereignty into our lives. And if you want progress in your life, and I have to believe we all do, if we want progress, we're going to have to be people who are willing to be patient. And the truth is that sometimes we prefer shortcuts, amen? we often think of terms of the shortest distance between point A and point B. Anybody subscribe to Groupon emails? Anybody use Groupon? You know, like the Groupon little things where you get great deals. I get Groupon in my inbox, and they offer all kinds of different things. And I saw they sent me a Groupon. It's like a coupon that comes in your email inbox. They sent me a Groupon for this product. Just listen to the name of this product. I love this. It absolutely encapsulates the American love for shortcuts. Okay, here's the name of the product. It's called the SlimWave Professional Fat Reduction System LED Light Belt. Is that awesome or what? The SlimWave Professional Fat Reduction System LED Light Belt. In the picture is literally of a person who's holding this belt over their belly, and it has like LED lights in it. And the idea is you put this LED light belt on yourself. And in the description, what it says is that the LED lights cause the pores of your fat cells to open up so that when you exercise, your fat will melt away. And they sold a bunch of them, I'm telling you. We love shortcuts. We like to find the shortest point between point A and point B. We want the shortest path between point A and point B. But what we need to realize, that if point B is our agenda and we want to find the shortest way between point A and achieving our agenda, point B, we're often not just going to be taking a shortcut, we're often going to be cutting people around us. We're going to be hurting people around us. We're going to be running over people. We're going to be steamrolling people. And so we need to understand that very often the thing we think of as a shortcut is actually something that's going to short-circuit our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Because the shortest distance between us being a more loving, Christ-like person is not the distance between where I am and my agenda. It's between where I am and obedience and love and patience towards people. Sometimes that's going to feel like a circuitous route. But we need to be willing to say no to those kinds of shortcuts. And I just want to close with this. I think what a lot of us need in our lives are expansion joints. Anybody, if you're in building right now, you probably know what an expansion joint is. You drive over the bridges and you ever bump over one of these things here and you're kind of doom and you wonder what those things are. Anybody else besides me ever wonder what those are called? They're called expansion joints. And if you're a builder, you probably know what they're there for. I'm going to read you a definition. Let me read this definition. An expansion joint or movement joint is an assembly designed to safely absorb the temperature-induced expansion and contraction of construction materials, to absorb vibration, to hold parts together, or to allow movement due to ground settlement or earthquakes. So here's what an expansion joint is. They take on all different kinds of forms. When I was a kid, a guy came over to my parents' house and he put in a sidewalk between my parents' driveway and our porch. And I remember he had poured the concrete and it looked beautiful and smooth. And then he took a broom and he roughed it up. And after he did that, then he took another tool and he carved these lines into the concrete. And I said to him, "Why are you doing that?" Because I thought it looked really nice and smooth. He said, "Look, we have to cut these grooves into here so that there's room for the concrete to shift. Because if there's not room for the concrete to shift, even though it looks really strong, if there's enough cold or the environment changes a certain way, this apparently very strong concrete is going to ultimately break and crack." And that's exactly what these expansion joints and bridges are for. They're put in there so that when the environment shifts, that concrete, rather than buckling and breaking, can move back and forth. There's room for it to expand and to contract without destroying it. Now, what am I getting at? We, as people, we need to understand that we have to have room in our lives for the environment to change. We have to create room in our souls for people. We have to we have to create room in our lives so that we don't hold our agendas in a way that's double-fisted, but instead we hold it like this. Because if we don't, then we're going to crack. If we don't, we're going to break. And it won't just be us who gets hurt. Other people are going to get hurt too. People around us. We need to make space in our lives. And we do this in a lot of different ways. I want to dial down just a little bit and then I'm going to let you go, okay? So I think one of the critical things that we have to do, this is very important in our lives, especially in the modern world, we need to make margin in our lives. We need to give ourselves margin in our lives when it comes to time. We live in a day and an age where we measure time in seconds. I love that world. I really do. A lot of my workday is spent. I have a timer on my watch, and I set a timer for 30 minutes, and I work for 30 minutes on this particular block of a project, and then I stop, and I hit a short moment for me to reset, and then I hit another 30, and I know I sound like very anal, but that's kind of my way of getting things done. And so we have this life that is very, and the danger of that kind of life is that we think that somehow we can just fill our margins to the very edge. But that's dangerous. It's kind of like when you fill a coffee mug. If you fill it all the way to the very tippy top, chances are you're going to get burned fingers, right? You got to leave a little space so that when you get up and you start walking around, there's a little room for the coffee to shift. And some of us sitting here today, you've failed to make margin in your life, and the people around you are getting burned. You haven't made margin in your life to be with the Lord. You wake up, boom, you're up, the alarm hits, you're up, you're out of bed, and you're going about your thing. You haven't created margin and space to sit in the presence of the Lord. You know, none of us can do any of the things we're talking about unless we have the life of Jesus living in us. Unless we're in a fellowship with the Lord. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you've cut that margin out of your life. And you think somehow that's going to help you progress. It's not going to. It's just going to lead you to being a person who's impatient and angry. You need to create margin. Some of us, we just need to, it comes back, if we want to grow in patience and get and not be a person of anger and impatience, it starts right here. You know, the old-fashioned trick is just don't speak, right? Don't speak. Give yourself 10 seconds. Or some of you need to give yourself 30 seconds. Or some of you just need to keep on counting, right, until the temperature goes down. Don't speak out of anger. Don't speak out of rage. So be silent and give yourself some space to speak out of peace and kindness and love and patience. And that leads you to a third thing, which is when you want to speak out of frustration or anger, speak instead words of blessing. Speak blessing over the lives of people in your life. Very often our heart, our attitude, and our disposition will follow in the footsteps of our words. Sometimes when you speak words of blessing, even if it's not like, you know, even if you're not fully feeling it right now, if you speak words of love and blessing and affirmation rather than impatience, something beautiful happens as the Lord begins to fill in the gaps between who you are and who you know you should be. That's a good thing. I think the last thing, and I just want to leave you with this, is that we all need to realize something, that there is an inextricable link between process and outcome in the kingdom of God. Let me say that one more time. There's an inextricable link between process and outcome in the kingdom of God. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Just getting there isn't good enough for God. How we get there is also important. Have we gotten to where we're going the right way? Have we gotten to where we're going with a heart of love? Have we gotten to where we're going in a way that honors and shows love and is patient with the people around us? That's important too, because how many of you know that there are people watching us as we go down this road of life? And the way that we do what we do, it says something about the Lord that we love and we worship. Friends, listen, why is patience so important? Because patience is so often the proving ground for sacrificial love. And our willingness to say, yeah, you know what, you're more important than me. Yeah, I'm willing to lay my life down so that you can progress and do what God wants you to do. Our willingness to take a deep breath and show kindness in a world where so many people speak out of anger and impatience. Our willingness to do those things points to something much bigger than ourselves or the situation that we're in. Our willingness to do those things points people's eyes to the Savior that we love. A Savior who came into this world, who set aside his life and laid down his life for us. Friends, when we point people to the life of Christ through love, we invite them to experience that life. And that's something that's worth living for. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this time we have together. God, I want to pray, Father, that you would work in our hearts, you'd work in our lives, and you'd help us to see, Lord, areas where we maybe, it might not come out of our mouths, but in our own hearts, Lord, sometimes we can be so impatient with people. But Jesus, you died so that those people might become children of God. So, Father, we want to pray in Jesus' name that you would make us a community of people who put people before our own agendas. People through whom the love of Christ is extended into a world that so desperately needs to see it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.